Thanks, Corey. You know, the word happy is often translated blessed in the Bible, and we're going to talk about being blessed this morning a little bit in the, as we go along. I've wanted to really see where God was putting life on His Word and where He was, what He was wanting to impart. So I'm going to skip over some of my notes this morning and just zero in on a few things. I'm going to be speaking from the book of Revelation, and the book of Revelation doesn't have an S on the end of it. This is just a little trivia here. It's the book of Revelation. It's a revelation, and you can add an S if you want, because there's so many things in it, eh? There's so, the letters, the seven letters to the churches, but what Revelation really does is it speaks powerfully to the greatness of our God, you know, and I want us to really see it in a kind of a, maybe a new light, kind of looking through a glass, you know, maybe dimly, but still looking through and seeing that the Apostle John intentionally included in his letter, intentionally included seven blessings in the book of Revelation, and I want to talk about those in the next few minutes. But I want to tell you that I was I can't see anyone on Zoom. Is half my head missing on Zoom or no? I didn't get a haircut. I'm getting a haircut soon, but hairspray does a great job. I got to tell you this. I wasn't intending to tell you this, but I put sunscreen in my hair the other day because I don't know this stuff. I never put anything in my hair, so I grabbed this bottle and then Val says, that was sunscreen. But I tell you, it worked. I was in a windstorm and it was just perfect. This morning it's hairspray. But okay, there's my head. I got my head back. More of my head. Valerie and I were on the island of Patmos, and it was one of the great privileges of my life to be on that island. We traveled through Turkey and through Greece, and we visited three islands. We visited the island of Crete, the island of Santorini, which is a very touristy place. You've all seen pictures of Santorini, even if you didn't know it was Santorini, but very, very beautiful. But Patmos was my most favorite spot. A very small island, and I just have such rich memories of walking the hills of Patmos. And but I do also, I'm also reminded of this because we just came through, we did a marriage seminar together recently, and I'm a huge fan of marriage. I think marriages have the opportunity to go higher and further. Doesn't matter if you've been married 10 years or 40 years, you know, you can go higher and further in your marriage. And so I discovered some things, and I mean, it's never a surprise that, you know, that we discovered how opposite we are. You know, that's always a kind of a new revelation, but it's, but on the island of Patmos, this will show you just a little bit of our differences. On the island of Patmos, we were on a cruise. There was a cruise ship that was out on the sea, and they used these smaller boats to get us to the island. Some of you have done that sort of thing, and so the small boat takes you to the island. And they told us, they were very clear that if you miss the last boat, and you know, we're leaving without you. The cruise ship is leaving without you. You know, you'll have to, you know, make your way, you know, somehow. And they were serious, you know, so I wanted to take the last boat off the island, you know. I just, come on, like, you know, how often do you get on the island of Patmos? But Valerie would not go off on the last boat. So we took the second to last boat off the island, so. So the title of my message this morning is Revelation's Sevenfold Blessing, the Seven Blessings of Revelation. Another way to put it, which is kind of an interesting way, you could say the seven apocalyptic blessings. And that sort of carries some kind of, you know, something to it, apocalyptic blessings. Because Revelation is something, like, a lot of people are really fearful of the book of Revelation. You know, they either have tremendous curiosity and interest in the book of Revelation, or they avoid it at all costs. And I'm in the book of Revelation now, almost completed it, just by my daily readings. I didn't intend to read Revelation, but I've been going through it. But in the book of Revelation, we find the number 7 a lot. And John is a fan.
Sorry about that.
John is a fan of the number 7. And so you see it in Scripture that it symbolizes completion or perfection. We find it in Genesis after 6 days of creation. On the seventh day, there was that day of rest, that day of completion, that day of completion. And it's actually an incredible number. And that's why this number and the significance of Revelation for the day in which we live, for any day in which we live, but because I'm addressing people who live in this day, it's particularly important that we understand how important this number 7 is and how it symbolizes this completion. Numbers in the Bible do hold deeper meanings. The number 7 holds prominence because it's used over 700 times. So we find the number 700 over 700 times. It seems to frequently accompany fulfillment of promises or oaths. Now this is important because our God is incredibly faithful. He doesn't know how not to be faithful. He is the ultimate promise keeper. He will keep his word. In fact, the word says, let every man be a liar, but God be true. And so he is the ultimate promise keeper. In Genesis, and I love this. Monica, if you're watching, I love that you're taking back the rainbow. Just keep taking back the rainbow. And you know, in Genesis, God promises not to destroy the earth. And he memorializes this with the covenant of the rainbow, which is comprised of 7 colors. The 7 colors of the rainbow. John wrote letters to 7 churches. He saw 7 lampstands. He saw 7 stars, a scroll with 7 seals. The Messiah, or the anointed one, is used 7 times. And John announces the Messiah's coming 7 times in the book of Revelation. The phrase, the one who sits on the throne, is used 7 times. And there are 7 amens. Over the centuries, there have been countless interpretations. And in my own lifetime, there have been countless books written on the book of Revelation. I remember being a teenager on Young Street back in the day where it was like the Spark Street Mall. There was no traffic and you could walk down and you met all kinds of characters. I met a guy that wanted me to buy him shaving lotion, and that was the first time I'd ever heard of that you know, someone would actually drink shaving lotion. But that was on Young Street. I met another guy on Young Street that talked about the late great planet Earth by Hal Lindsey. And ever since then, and I have often said that I feel like there's been too much of a preoccupation with the end times and not enough occupation with the Father's business and being about the Father's business. Now, it's okay to be aware. The Bible says, you know, when you see these things happen, there are seasons that we need to be aware of. But the preoccupation I have felt in my lifetime, and I'm speaking about me now, in my lifetime, I feel like the preoccupation has not always been a healthy one. Been a lot of money made, a lot of books sold, but so people find the book either intimidating or enticing. And I told you I'd skip over some of my notes, so I'm going to skip over this part, but I am going to send this link out in the summary of this message tomorrow. And but I'm going to touch on just a couple of these. It's on the 5 approaches to interpreting Revelation, because I find that they're interesting. I had a professor at seminary down at St. Stephen's University that was, and I don't know that I'll pronounce this right, but a preterist, preterist, however you pronounce that. And basically what that is, it's a particular approach that emphasizes the historical context of Revelation and tries to understand the way John's audience would have understood it. And very much believes that much of the Revelation was fulfilled during John's day. That's a particular view. Now I'm giving you these because what I'm going to say after, in terms of ways to interpret the book of Revelation, is will make some sense after you hear this. But so there's the historicist. Many of Revelation's events seem to have been fulfilled in the first century, but the historicist approach treats Revelation as a map to outline what has happened and what will happen in the future. And then the third one is the futurist, which, you know, the name says it all. The approach is that all the events are related to the future immediately preceding the end of history. So that's a futurist interpretation or look at Revelation. And then an idealist. So it sounds interesting. An idealist approach doesn't interpret Revelation in terms of any particular reference to time, but rather relates it to the ongoing struggle between good and evil. And the book of Revelation is an incredible read on many, many levels. So don't avoid it. Don't avoid it. And then there's the eclectic. And as the name would suggest, it's kind of a combination of all the above, you know. But here is what I'll send you. I'll send tomorrow the seven, and I won't go over all of these, but the seven principles for reading this prophetic or apocalyptic book. And the first one I like a lot is to read it with humility. We should resist revelation made easy approaches. I'm very leery of someone who's got it all figured out, you know, and they lose my attention very quickly. Try to discover the message to its original readers. When it comes to reading Revelation, the tendency is to ignore the first century Christians and jump directly into God's message for us. You know? How many know we've been living in the last days for a long time? Gordon Fee, two well-known scholars anyway, remind us of how important it is to discover the message, to its original audience. As with the epistles, the primary meaning of Revelation is what John intended it to be, what he intended it to mean, which in turn must also have been something his readers could have understood it to mean. Apocalyptic language was not, we are not as familiar with this kind of language and this kind of imagery as first century Christians would have been. I'll skip over a couple here. Take Revelation seriously, but don't always take it literally. For example, in Revelation 17:9, a woman sits on seven hills. Now, either we've got a very large woman or we've got very small hills, you know. So so take it seriously, but not always literally. Pay attention to what John identifies as image. And, you know, it's interesting, as an image, pay attention to those things that he identifies as an image. But even John switches it up every now and then, you know. And it's kind of interesting. What I really like that that John does makes some things very clear. And I love dreams. I'm a dreamer. I dream a lot. I dream all the time. But mostly I measure my dreams by, and I have good dreams mostly. And I wake up and that was a nice good night's sleep. And they were great dreams, you know. Can't remember them, but they were great dreams, you know. But every once in a while I'll have this this dream that I remember. But built into the dream is an interpretation of the dream. And I just, like, God is extra merciful to me because I just have a tough time sometimes, you know, like, you know, the dartboard with, you know, three darts and the stop sign and, you know, trying to join them all together. And what is God saying by this, you know, and all that. And I wake up, and one time I woke up and he just popped the interpretation right into my mind as I woke up out of the dream. And so I like that. That's kind of cool. So look at the Old Testament references, of course. Focus on the main idea and don't get lost. Don't get lost in all the details. That's an important thing, you know, like because there are in most of the passages, there is a main idea that's being communicated. Don't you love God's word? I can't read his word without it actually doing something in my life. Like and it's got to. It's got to have that connectedness. Separated from our lives. Like, we can't live duplistic lives. We can't live with a knowledge of the word, but as James says, and not be doers of the words. God's looking for this word to get in us and out of us. And so here it is. I want to talk about the sevenfold blessings of God. And I'm going to go through these really quick because I'm going to let you do your own homework and you can dig deeper. So we're just going to touch on these just really lightly. But we're going to look at the seven blessings in the book of Revelation, the sevenfold blessing. I want to fix people. I want to fix their problems, don't you? Like, I tell people that the most painful job or the most painful life situation is that of a parent. If you are a parent, you know what pain feels like, you know? And even with grown children, you still experience that, you know, you carry them, you want the best for them, you know, you just long for that. And so I want to reach in and fix. I told the brother one time, I wish I could just take all, you know, everything I want to give you in my hand and just pour it over you, just bless you, just give it to you. But I'm convinced that Revelation helps us in this department and gives us this opportunity to understand blessing and then to impart blessing. And so I want to encourage you at this Christmas time, especially the papas in the house, you know, but the mamas, you can do it too. Everybody can do it. Bless your household. Prepare a blessing for your household, a particular, unique, special blessing for your household. You can't reach in and fix everything. I want you know, all my children to prosper and be healthy. And, you know, like, there's so much we desire for those we love. And we can't do it. We can't do all of that. But we can pray blessing on them. And we can ask God to bless them sevenfold. Monica, I was praying for you recently, and I forget what I prayed in terms of the number, so I'm going to get the number wrong. But it was just that increase of God's blessing in your life, the favor of God over your life, that it would just increase in an incredible way, that this would be a season of incredible increase, because we see the favor of God in your life. We see the courage in your life and the boldness in your life, and we admire it. It inspires us. And so, but God wants to just pour more blessing into us. That's why seven is so beautiful. Seven is beautiful. Seven isn't six. Seven isn't two. Seven is seven. And God wants to pour over us and pour over us and pour over us. So if you're in the book of Revelation, you can turn to it. And again, I'm going through this really quickly. Revelation 1, verse 3, the first blessing. The first blessing. Revelation 1:3, blessed is the one who reads the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take it to heart, what has been written in it, because the time is near. The time is near. And if you go up to Revelation 1:1, it says, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave to show his servants what must soon take place. What must soon take place. And so blessed is the one who reads these words, and blessed are those who hear it and take it to heart. Take it to heart. The things in our heart will influence, the things of our heart influence our lives. The things of our heart are the things that percolate and feed our bodies. In fact, I was reading just before we started, I turned to one of my favorite passages in Proverbs chapter 3, and it says, my son, pay attention to what I say. Listen closely to my words. Do not let them out of your sight. Keep them within your heart. For they are life to those who find them and health to a man's whole body. Bob experiences, you told me, Bob, many times, like how the word brought healing to your mind, eh? In those early days as a Christian, you know, that, and I too, you know, experienced such a, I didn't always understand what I was reading, but I felt washed over. I felt that it was ministering something deep, deep, deep to me. So that's why daily reading of the scripture is so important. Reading God's word is so important. For they are life to those who find them and health to a man's whole body. Above all else, guard your heart. This is one of my life scriptures. For it is the wellspring of life. For from it flows the wellspring of life. Watch over your heart with all diligence. Don't let people stay landed in your heart. Get rid of them. Lift them up into the blessings of God. Give them to God. Release them to God. But keep your heart free for his word to actually influence your life. So James says, be doers of the word. And I like the one where Jesus says, after he washed his disciples' feet, he says, now, how does it go? Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed when you do them. There is a blessing in the doing. There is an incredible blessing in the doing. Peter, we emphasize Peter, going beneath the water. But the beauty of that story is that when Jesus said, come, when the word went out, Peter said yes. Peter acted on that word, you know, and he had a story to tell after that. Wouldn't you love his story to tell? Walking on the water. So Revelation, first of all, blessed is the one who reads the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take it to heart, what is written in it, because the time is near. Again, I told you I wasn't going to spend a long time on these. Chapter 14, verse 13 is the second blessing, the second of the seven blessings. Chapter 14, verse 13. Then I heard a voice from heaven say, write, blessed are the dead. Just hear that for a second. I think we've all felt that, haven't we? Who die in the Lord. Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord. From now on, yes, says the Spirit, they will rest from their labor, for their deeds will follow them. You know, COVID has been all about dying, hasn't it? You know, I'll just, you know, and I mean, it really is. You can't deny that there is a fear of death surrounding COVID. I mean, it's like that's just, I'll leave that with you. But I mean, I hope I'm speaking to the choir. You know, when the numbers skyrocket and the, you know, the waves skyrocket, the fear is not just that you're going to have 2 weeks of sickness. The fear is that you're going to die. And like, I'm just saying, okay? But this is what Hebrews says, because it has to be spoken. It has to be said, because since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity. This is Christmas time. Emmanuel, God with us. He shared in their humanity so that by his death, he might break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. What a horrible thing to be held in slavery our entire lives. Because we know there's an expiry date. We know there's an end date. I mean, none of us have been promised any, you know, that this is going to not have an end to it unless the Lord returns. Another translation says, and deliver those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. My mom led both her parents to the Lord. You know, my mom was the greatest evangelist. She knew how to share Jesus' love with people, and she shared it with a lot of people. I've said it before, I don't know any other people personally that have led as many people to Jesus as my mom. And she led her parents to the Lord, and then I had the opportunity to pray with my grandfather, not on my father's side, he was a Catholic his entire life, so he knew the gospel. I mean, it was so easy to share faith with him. He said, "Talk to me." He ended up living after that. Like, he didn't die; he lived. But that's another story. But he said, "Talk to me," and so I talked to him about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. You know, and every Catholic knows about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. It's so simple. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. You know, like, there's just that transaction that takes place. I want what Daryl has. You know, like, okay. The thief on the cross. Remember me. Remember me when you get to paradise. You know, what a sinner's prayer. Remember me. You know, remember me. You know, like, when you get to paradise. Number three, Revelation 16, 15. Revelation 16, 15. Behold, I come like a thief. Blessed is the one who stays awake and keeps his clothes with him so that he may not go naked and be shamelessly, so that he may not go naked and be shamefully exposed. Behold, I come like a thief. Blessed is the one who stays awake. Second Peter puts it this way. He says, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief. And Paul in Thessalonians says, for you know full well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. And Luke says, be dressed in readiness, keep your lamps lit, keep them lit. Be like men who are waiting for their master when he returns from the wedding feast. There was a season in my life, I was living in near Sudbury, in Cape Earl, north of Sudbury, you know, sometimes the Lord does things once, twice, three times, because he wants to get a message across. And so this happened several times, something like this. So a friend of mine was in Cuba, and he came back from Cuba, and he brought Cuban cigars. And he gave me a Cuban cigar. And here I am, the pastor of the First Cape Earl, the First Baptist Church in Cape Earl. I went out into the wilderness. You know, we're talking the north. We're in the north here, eh? And I smoked this big honking cigar, you know. And it was a little while after that, after I did this, I was out for a walk, same place, same location, out, but this time walking, no cigar. And this car pulls up, and a window rolls down, and it's someone from our congregation, you know. Like, but this happened not once, but not twice, but three times. And the Lord was showing me something about suddenly, something about being ready, staying prepared, staying awake, being fully awake, because we don't know the hour or the moment that he'll return. I don't know, like, about the cigar, but that was that. So here we go. Keep his clothes with him. I read this in a commentary. It says his conversation garments. You can translate this into so many areas of our lives. The clothing, the conversation garments. What are your conversation garments like? And then I love what the message does. It has a portion where it's titled The Wardrobe of the Holy Spirit.
Spirit. Listen to this, the wardrobe of the Holy Spirit. I'm getting ahead of myself. I'm going to stay ahead of myself. Here we go. Here it is. So chosen of God for this new life of love, dress in the wardrobe that God has picked out for you. Compassion, kindness, humility, quiet strength, discipline. Be even-tempered, content with second place. Wow. Quick to forgive an offense. Forgive as quickly and completely as the Master forgave you. And regardless of what else you put on, wear love. It's your basic all-purpose garment. Never be without it. There's another reference to Romans 12, which is a great, great passage, which you can also look at as garments to put on, to wear. So be ready. Stay alert. Be ready. Be dressed. Be dressed in these garments. Number four, Revelation 19:9. Revelation 19:9. Then the angel said to me, write blessed. This is the fourth blessing. Write blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb. And he added, these are the true words of God. It's so precious. Blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb. Ephesians 1, he chose us, joining us to himself even before he laid the foundations of the world. We are choice. Because of his great love, he ordained us that we should be seen as holy in his eyes with unstained innocence. For it was always his plan to adopt us into his family. And you can read that in the Message. It's so beautiful. That's Ephesians 1, 4 to 6. I didn't read it all, but read it in the Message. I'm going to make a quick confession, kind of a humorous one, but I'm going to confess. I like Cinderella-type movies. Marvin said he'll pray for me. I just don't tire of them. I think they're brilliant. I think they're wonderful. You know, it says that you know, there's scripture that says that he went out of his way to, you know, to reach the likes of us, you know? You know? I'm looking at you, Marvin. He went out of his way. Doesn't that say something? I mean, that's a huge thing. The Father, my goodness, he went out of his way. I was in Bible college, and I was invited to go to the Rochester Mission for Men and speak. And as I was preparing, I knew what I was going to speak from Psalm 139, and you know how that scripture goes, and how God uniquely chooses us and forms us, and you know, just that precious chapter, Psalm 139. But I also had another thought, and this was the thought. I had the thought that God was going into these places, and he was bringing out apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. That these were places where he, and so I went into this place with this on my heart, realizing that these men could be the future apostle Pauls or the Timothys, you know, and that God, you know, this is where he goes for his gang, you know. And so I went into this place, and one of the thoughts that came to me as I spoke, I said, if your mother was a prostitute and your father was a pimp, it was God who formed you in your mother's womb. I remember it so well, because afterwards, a man came up to me and he said, my mother was a prostitute and my father was a pimp. And God says here, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb. Hold that invitation. And be incredibly blessed. I mean, you talk about happiness, Corey, eh? You've got that invitation in hand. You've gotten fancy invitations before. Well, I believe that the etching on that invitation is unlike any other etching and more beautiful than any other invitation that you've ever received. Number five, Revelation 20, verse 6, the fifth blessing. Blessed and holy are those who have part in the first resurrection. The second death has no power over them, but they will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with him for 1,000 years. This was written, the book of Revelation really was written very much to encourage a persecuted church. It was written at a time where severe persecution, unlike anything we have seen, now some nations have seen it, but we haven't seen it, but they were experiencing extreme persecution. And Paul writes this. And Both Judith and I think share the same love for Hark the Herald Angels Sing, this great hymn that's sung at Christmas time. And I remember hearing it at age 17, having just become a Christian, having just had these open eyes and this Jesus that I never dreamed of. You know, like I always thought, if anything, he just was angry with me, but he was actually my Savior. And I remember hearing these words, born that man no more may die, born to raise the sons of earth, born to give them second birth. Hark the herald angels sing, glory to the Lord. And, you know, hearing those words, and I mean, in a supermarket or someplace, you know, like they're telling my story, you know, and all of our stories, that he was born that we might not die, that we might live and not die. Jesus himself says, everyone who believes in me will never die. This is actually a beautiful statement. It actually helps us to understand the crossing over probably better than any other, you know, like, or maybe better than any other portion of scripture where we understand that we will never die. We will never die. We will cross over this mortal body, you know, may go through something, but we will never experience the second death. It's the spiritual death the Bible talks about in this passage, if you read on. Number six, the sixth blessing is in Revelation 22:7. Behold, I am coming soon. This is very much like the first blessing in verse 3 of chapter 1. Behold, I am coming soon. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. And I just want to kind of take a little bit of a different path just for a second and say that he is coming. And I could be Peter declaring that, or I could be Chuck declaring that, you know, over 2,000 years, he is coming. But he is also coming in a unique way to his bride right now. He is ravishing his bride. He loves his bride with a passion that we have no understanding of. And I'm going to conclude to help you understand this just a little bit of how passionate he is. What does the scripture say? Behold, I am coming soon. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. Quickly can mean soon. It can also mean suddenly or unexpectedly. But someone has said that the ambiguity is no doubt purposeful. It's important that there be ambiguity. It's important that we don't know the time. And Did I go low battery? Sorry. 10%, but I'm just about done. Sorry, I've got a low battery, but I'm just about done. Where do I want to go? I want to just say one more thought on this. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of the prophecy to reveal his glory. Okay. Oh, yeah, here it is. This is a good one. Let me just see where... These were double printed. So here we go. It's a scripture that says that it's in Peter. I don't know. Maybe this is it. Maybe it's in 2 Peter 3. But it talks about the motivation for godly living, that the actual imminency of his return and living with that understanding of his soon return causes us to live differently. It causes us to live differently. And it also, the coming of Jesus to us now and his relationship with us now and the intimacy that he wants with us now causes us to live differently. So he's coming. He's coming and he's coming. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as to look forward to the day of God and to speed its coming. That's 2 Peter 3. Finally, the seventh blessing is found in Revelation 22. And it's in verse 7. It says, behold, I am coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of this prophecy. Now, let me just go back one. That's not it, is it? Sorry. I just did that one, didn't I? Thank you. The very last one is in verse 14. Thank you very much. Somebody's paying attention. I love it. Verse 14. Blessed are those who wash their robes, that they may have their may have the right to the tree of life and may go through the gates into the city. Let me read this again. Blessed are those who wash their robes, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may go through the gates into the city. Now, I want to conclude in just about 2 minutes, but this is like probably was the most difficult scripture to try to unpack and to try to understand. And I probably spent hours, and I mean it, and I don't have a lot to say to you, but I have a couple of things to say to you, and that's what I'm going to say to you. But because you'll find, and any of you that want to dig deeper can go to the King James Version and find that it's one of the few versions that has a totally different saying in this. And Scott, you can look at that and have a peek at that. Apparently, the Greek is very similar, and the other translation talks about keeping commandments. But the best I've seen is there really is no contradiction with either of these translations. So, but this is where I want to end. Blessed are those who wash their robes, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may go through the gates into the city. Now, what do you think of when you think of the tree of life? Where does your mind go? Garden of Eden. Go back. Revelation 3:4. A few of you in Sardis have not dirtied your clothes with sin. You will walk with me with white clothes because you are worthy. The robe one wears in Scripture, the robe or the clothing that one wears in Scripture is often referring to one's works. And this is where I don't want to spend a lot of time and get caught in the weeds because of the other translation, which talks about keeping his commandments. But there's something very rich and very important in that. And I'll phrase it this way. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice. And another translation says, my sheep listen to my voice. And they follow me. And in that scripture is the whole nine yards. The whole nine yards. It's the hearing. It's the responding. It's the born-again life of Jesus. It's the living Jesus in us. Our papers, you know, like for the marriage supper. And this outworking of our faith. The outworking of our faith. And the deeds, the works, the good clothes that we wear, the things, the wardrobe of the Holy Spirit, which is activated and through our lives and worked out in very practical ways. They can't be separated. But if we had more time, we would talk about the difference and how you can't go down that road into a work salvation, because that's not what the Bible is saying. You know that already. Fine linen, in Revelation 19:8, it says, fine linen, bright and clean, was given to her to wear. Fine linen stands for the righteous acts of God's holy people. And so paradise here, blessed are those who wash their robes, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may go through the gates into the city. And this is a picture. There's a picture here of the tree in the garden of the return to paradise, the return to paradise, where Adam and Eve walked with God in the garden. And we can only just, you know, imagine what that would have been like. To have that kind of relationship, naked and unashamed, and walking with him. I mean, you got to at least let your imaginations go there for a moment, what that might be like. I mean, take everything you know about God, everything you know about his character, everything you've experienced or you've read about or you know or you understand, and you're walking with him. And he's not angry. In fact, he's in a good mood. He's happy. He loves them passionately, and they walk with him. And so here we have this return in Revelation, the return to innocence, the experiencing of what they felt in the garden. And I'll just end with this. I read C.S. Lewis's Space Trilogy, and I remember him, and I like science fiction a little bit, but this was really something that helped me. And they're on a planet that was untouched by sin. There was no corruption. There was no one hating their neighbor or speaking foul language. There was just purity. But the ground moved. It had, and any of you that read that, like, I don't remember much else from the Space Trilogy, but I remember it taking me to a place of innocence, to a place before the fall, what it might have been like, where men's feet didn't hurt, where the ground was sort of like, if anything, I had a massage. David, I got to finish this story, right? David Brett in China used to get foot massages. And so when I joined him in China, I got a foot massage. And I remember walking after for hours. I was like walking on air. I'd never experienced that before. But so when I read the Space Trilogy and I saw the innocence and I saw that, you know, what, you know, and kind of began to feel what it might be like. And then any of you that have experienced the presence of the Lord, the manifestation of his presence, the nearness of him. You know, one thing about his presence that I've always found fascinating is you never get tired in the presence of the Lord. When he comes and he just kind of fills a room, and many of you have experienced this, and if you haven't, I trust that we will all be experiencing this more and more. And ultimately, we will experience this, the ultimate blessedness and the blessing of God, sevenfold blessing, will be in his presence. And that innocence, that complete acceptance, that complete, you know, beauty of being completely washed, completely forgiven, completely accepted, completely loved. Father, I thank you. I thank you for loving this world so much that you gave your only Son. That whoever believes in him will not perish, will not experience the second death, but will have everlasting life. Will have that invitation to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Who would not want that invitation? Who would not want to hold on to that invitation? To as many as received him, the Bible says, to as many as received him, to them he gave the power, the right to become the children of God. To as many as received him. Let every heart prepare him room. Let heaven and nature sing. Jesus, thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you for coming. Thank you that you're coming again. Thank you that you're going after your bride passionately at this hour. And I pray for everyone right now. I just conclude with this. I pray over everyone. Everyone listening, everyone here in the building, everyone on Zoom. I pray that there would be no doubt of your pursuit. May the goodness of God chase after you. Keep your heart clear. Keep short accounts with God. Don't be angry. Hate no one. Ask for his forgiveness. Receive it. Know his cleansing and know his acceptance and know his love. Holy Spirit, have your way. Move in your church, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.